Will you bow your head in prayer with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for getting us up in this dreary morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. We pray that this service will be all about you. We thank you for all the people that are here. We pray for the ones that couldn't make it. We pray for the ones that are home that are social distancing, and help them to understand that we love them too, and we haven't forgotten about them. As this service goes on, Lord, I pray that you take total control and the glory be all yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. I have to get used to this microphone. I don't actually have one during the day when I walk around in my normal life. I want to read this scripture. If you want to read along with me, I'd really appreciate it. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When I was trying to figure out what to do this morning, Pastor Tom actually gave me a little bit of warning this time, and he said, you can preach about anything you want. And I thought, wow, let's recap on what 2020 was. So I thought about doing something on fear not. And I looked in the Bible, and there's like 365 verses that pertain to fear not. And I've learned over the years that when something's repeated in the Bible more than once, it's supposed to draw attention to you. So 365 verses. So this is one of them. So for the next 4 or 5 hours, I'm going to go over all of them and comment about them. So it might be a while. 2020 was a fear year. That's what I'm going to call it. And it affected us differently. It's something I talked to Pastor Tom about a couple months ago. He was sharing things in his life. We all know that he's been through a lot this year too. And I said, do you think anybody got through this year without any kind of fear? Do you think anybody got through this without it affecting them somehow, physically or mentally? And he said, no. And I had to agree with him. And usually I'm that guy that nothing bothers me. It's probably irritating to some people. But I blame it on the military, and I spent 4 years in a special operations unit, and I'm walking through Wise Markets when I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to do, and I'm walking down this aisle by myself because, okay, I'll share this story. You know I like to tell on myself. So the reason I'm walking through the store by myself, my wife refuses to go to the grocery store because I tend to carry on a lot. And I make up these games where if she's in the other aisle, I throw a paper towel roll and try and get it in the cart, and I have no idea where she's at. Or when I start out in the grocery store, you know how everybody normally goes each row at a time, each aisle at a time? I'll do that for a while, and then I'll backtrack to the beginning. And she gets so upset because she can't find me. So back to my story. I see this guy, I'm walking down the aisle, and this guy, he's my size, he's probably bigger and stronger, and he's looking at me, and I see this look on his face, and I'm thinking, wow, this is something else. What is going on? We both have masks on, and he's trying to get back, and there's nowhere for him to go because he's up against the rack, and there's nowhere for him to go. And I thought, I recognize that face from somewhere, that fearful look. And here's an Air Force story for John. I'm a paratrooper, and whenever we went somewhere and jumped out of airplanes, the cargo planes are really huge. You could put 60 to 100 people in them. And there was always an Air Force guy in the back. His job was basically, they called him a loadmaster or a crew chief. His job basically was to tie things down in the airplane so as we're flying around, this stuff isn't bouncing all around. So whenever we get ready to jump, I always, for some reason, looked at this guy because his job was to open the door or let the ramp down for us. That was his job. And I always saw that look that guy had in his face at Wise Markets of fear. And I really couldn't understand why. We were the ones going out. Why was he afraid? But as time went on, I realized how dangerous it is to open up an airplane door when you're in flight. And I talked to some Air Force people after I got out and figured out there's a lot of other things that goes on, too, during that time. The plane actually slows down to 130 mile an hour, so when we jump out, it doesn't rip us to pieces. So there's a lot of things that that guy's dealing with, and he's not wearing a parachute. We are. So I realized 2020, this corona stuff's serious. So I'm going to work. They give us a special thing for our glove box in case we get pulled over. We're essential workers, so we never stopped working, and the rest of the plant was out. So the shipping department was still there. My boss continues to come to work, and he's sick. And as a friend and a coworker, I'm thinking, I need to do whatever I can to help this guy. I recommended he go to the hospital, but for some reason he didn't do it. Well, this went on for 3 days. After those 3 days, I get a call. We don't want you to come to work anymore for the next couple of days. Somebody in your crew has coronavirus. I knew right away who it was, but I guess with HIPAA, they're not allowed to tell you who. So I told personnel, I said, yeah, it's probably my boss, and they agreed with me. My boss was one of my friends. It was tough to see him go through that, and I was the only other person that knew how to run the office. So in his last days of working there, I was in his office with him doing his work because he was that sick. And I thought to myself, should I be doing this? And I'm mission-driven for one, and for another, I knew him to be an atheist. And I was hoping I'd get that last chance to lead him to the Lord. I don't know if you know what it's like to have somebody you care about be so bitter about the Lord, but he was still my friend, and a lot of times we just agreed to disagree. So I get another phone call, and I'm afraid to answer it. I know what they're going to say. I knew ahead of time he passed away. Okay, this is real. I need to think about this. While this is all going on, 2020, my best friend from high school, who has terminal cancer, he calls me and says, I'm not doing too well. I'd appreciate a visit. So you balance that around, too. At what point do you say, no, this is too dangerous for me? At what point is your life more valuable? Over a course of a year, I got to watch him die slowly in front of me, and that's the hardest thing I've ever done. He, too, was a rough character. Maybe that's why we hung around when we were together. I went in the 82nd, and he went in the 101st, so we both have a lot in common. But before he passed away, his family came up. His mom, who I knew quite well, and his brother I knew quite well, they're both living in Florida. I got to share my life story. You know, they knew me from high school, and people that know me and know my story, I was really out of control, and I got to tell them how I am now, and I got to share that with my buddy who's passing away, and we had some conversations, and I really believe he's in heaven right now. I'm not saying that to make myself look good, that I didn't heed the fear. I say it because I believe the purpose that God gave me is more important than anything else. Now, I'm not telling you to put yourself in danger like that. We've done things here that we've continued on with our purpose. We've changed how we've done them. And it's just really amazing when I see stuff like that. Like, Satan's not going to stop us. We all have a purpose. And you can't have this fear. It'll destroy you eventually. I think of the Thanksgiving dinner. We couldn't have people here. But with a group of people planning, how do we do this now? It's not the same. How do we continue on? This is what we believe we should be doing. Jesus talks about feeding the poor. Talks about giving to the least of these. You're giving to him. And we did that. We changed it. We did it. Whenever I think of stuff like that, I get a little teary-eyed because everybody in here has played some sort of role, and those roles change every now and then, but it's so amazing how they keep changing or they get reinvented. And when I'm like holding the door because of the corona, we don't want everybody touching the door and passing germs. When I see people coming in, It's like a bunch of superheroes. It's like, because I know with Christ in your lives, nothing's impossible. Like, it's just amazing. And I hope you guys see yourself as these superheroes, because that's how Jesus sees you. So I started looking at the Bible, like, how much is talked about fear in the Bible? I told you that fear not's in there 365 times, but I started looking at some of the other Bible stories, and I looked at Moses' life first, and I almost changed my sermon to talk about Moses, because he's mentioned in there 800 times. There's only two other people who are talked about more in the Bible, and that's David and Jesus himself, so this is really important. But I think of Moses, how he was a reluctant leader. He didn't want to do anything. I think we all go through that. Maybe not to that extreme. We're not sent out in the desert for 40 days. But I think about him, like, he had to trust on the Lord. He had to trust on God. But he had people following him. And when I read these stories, I try to put myself in their shoes and think how they must have felt. I would have been the one complaining, where's our next meal coming from? When are we going to get there? That sort of thing. But with Moses, he too thought the purpose was more important than giving up. So he followed that cloud across the desert, which was God. The manna came down so they could eat. And then they get to where they can't go anymore, at the Red Sea. They're stuck there. I kind of envision us all going down to the river on our side, looking over at Columbia, thinking, okay, how are we going to get across without a boat? And you got to remember, the water was really turbulent then too. They sat there knowing that the Pharaoh was going to come and either kill them or take them back to Egypt. Try and envision that. That's it. It's over. That's what I'm thinking. We're done. There's nothing good going to happen with this. Sometimes when we get in that situation where we think it's over, it's not. It's amazing. I would have given up. Sorry, I'm honest. I would have said, that's it. We're either going to die or we're going to become slaves. But we all know the rest of the story. How he opened it up and everybody walked through, and they didn't even get sand on or wet shoes. It was dry in there. But how many times in your life did you think it was over and God came through? In those certain times, I've been in different situations where I thought there was no way out, that nothing good could possibly happen. And you know what? That's when God actually has the opportunity to do something. And when all this started happening and it started more intense, I thought, wow, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to have opportunities here. What can I learn, and how can I have some of these opportunities that we're looking at that's going to show themselves? And like I told you, I got to spend probably the last 3 days of my boss's life. I got to spend it with him, and I got to see my friend die and hold his hand. And what an awesome opportunity that was. A little story, it's not as drastic as that, but I remember being up at the Pocono Plateau, the camp that I used to go to for, I think we did it for 5 years in a row. And I remember sitting around, the counselors, it's pretty much a 365, it's a week long, you don't sleep like the whole week. You got to keep the kids busy. When you have a bunch of teenagers, you don't let them stop because they'll get into something. So you're just busy, 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 busy. And when you get a minute, you're going to have a meeting. And I remember sitting around, and I'm with these other counselors, and I'm old enough to be all the counselors' parent. I'm the old guy. And they're like, we have 1 day left, and we feel like we're not reaching these kids. And they're talking about all this programming we tried, all these things to get people to accept Christ as their Savior. And we felt like we weren't getting anywhere. And they all went around one by one. There was probably 15 of them basically saying, we've tried everything, I give up. We have 1 day, what do we do? Me, being the guy that I am, knowing how God works, says, don't worry about it. Just do what we're doing, and God will take care of it. So now I kind of know how Noah feels. He was building that ark and everybody was laughing at him. So now I know what it's like to be laughed at. I'm sure they thought this old guy's crazy, but that night we had a bonfire, and I would say 50% of the kids there accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And Lauren, who was our youth leader for a while, was there, and she got to witness that. But when you think it's over, it's not. I also look at David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. There's a little kid, David, as a little boy. He's out. He's probably not, he doesn't even have a slingshot yet. He's out in the field throwing stones. He's probably being mentored by another shepherd. He's out there just throwing stones, doesn't know why he's there. Eventually, he gets his own slingshot. He's chased away the animals, the bear and the lion. He killed them. He's getting some confidence now. The whole time, he's probably thinking, this is the most boring job I've ever had. I hope this isn't my life story. I can remember working at a tree nursery when I was a kid, out hoeing weeds in the middle of nowhere for hours, thinking, this is crazy. So I know how he must have felt. Along comes a story with Goliath. And Goliath was this trained warrior. He was supposedly, there's all kinds of arguments how big this guy was, but I think the smallest size I saw was 9 foot tall. But just being a warrior, being trained as a warrior, he already had David beat right from the start. And just like Moses being stuck at the Red Sea and not being able to go anywhere, the fear that Goliath must have put on David by coming out for 40 days and the other people that didn't want to fight him, coming out for 40 days and just intimidating everybody, it must have been horrible. I can't imagine the fear. And what sometimes fear does is keeps you from doing anything. It just freezes you in your spot. But David wanted to save God's name and the Israelites. So he told him, I'll fight him. Can you imagine the fear of this little boy with a slingshot going against a seasoned warrior who's 9 foot tall? I too think that he believed that his mission in life was to step forward and to put fear aside or work through it to conquer Goliath. And we know the story how one stone out of five took Goliath down and killed him. And I was reading something that scientifically they believe that that slingshot actually had the impact of a .45 caliber round if placed just right. And I was surprised. Also, I want to talk about Peter walking on the water, the story. 11 disciples in a boat. And I have to think about this. When I'm thinking about this, I look up and I realize the church has made like a bow of a ship, and it's on top of us instead of below us. But I think about them in this boat. The wooden boats back then were made pretty well. It's all they had. But they're very well made. They were pitched from the inside, and they're pitched from the outside. They floated very well, and they were safe inside that boat. I kind of think, when I'm telling this story, I kind of think of us in the church. We're safe in here. The blocks, which you can't see in the wall, there's mortar between them instead of pitch. But they're in this boat, and they see somebody out in the distance, and at first they think it's a ghost. And Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, basically call me to you. The reason they didn't know that was Jesus out there is during a storm, it's so hard to see Jesus. It's so hard to see God. And that's exactly what happened in 2020. We're all running around, oh no, what are we going to do? And instead of looking towards Jesus, we all turned on our TVs. We turned on our radios. We talked to friends who were going through the same thing. I don't want to downplay what's going on. I think it's good we follow CDC guidelines. We wear the mask, stay 6 foot apart. But Peter was the only one out of 12 disciples that got out of that boat. And you know why I think he did that? I think he wanted to experience Jesus in a different dimension. There's so much more. If there's one thing I could put on my tombstone, I want to put, there's so much more. we've only begun to realize how powerful of a God we serve. Even though things look grim right now, I'm so excited about the future. I know what he can do. I know what he can do when things look impossible. He's done it over and over again. I think about the people here. If you could just think in your lives, some of the things you didn't think you were going to get through. There's people in here, the multiple cancer survivors. I bet you didn't think you'd be here. People who served in the military. John, who retired from the military, you put your life in danger over and over. I myself can't believe I'm here. I think maybe that's why I'm so positive, because I've seen what God can do. I actually believe I'm living on borrowed time. I really think that he gave me more opportunity. And with that opportunity, with that time, I want to tell others about Christ. And we also have the opportunity. You asked me, like, basically, how did you do it? How did you get through all this stuff? And I came up with this system years ago. When things get really tough, it's neat when you have that one friend you can call, and they're going to be praying for you before you even get your words out of your mouth. If you don't know somebody like that, I hope you become that person. So I have people like that in my life. It's very important. But when things get really tough, I do this system where I start looking at my life. And one of the first things I think about is, am I putting God first? And I hate to tell you this, but 2020, I was not putting God first. I'm like everybody else. I'm all over the place. So that's the first thing I do. And when I do that, when I start analyzing myself, I don't think I've ever gone through that process where I haven't repented afterwards. And that's what I did through all this. Of course, we all know to pray. I think this is a time in history. I think more people are praying now than they ever did. That's awesome. Also, read the Word. Hey, we're not going through anything different. It's all in there. There's been plagues before. There's been wars before. Isn't it incredible how something that was written 2,000 years ago seems to be more on point than what the media has given us today? How can that be? I know how it can be. So it's very important to read the Word, too. It's also important to get together with others and talk about Christ. I thank Steve for playing and ushering us in to worship. It's so important. Music's a huge thing that we sometimes overlook. And the people who have the giftings, it's amazing. I couldn't carry a tune if it had a handle on it. You see, we all have this purpose. And there's always that person like Peter willing to get out of the boat. And we do it constantly. Even though our whole world got turned upside down, the whole world is actually involved in this, but there's still people willing to get out of the boat. I told you before, we did Thanksgiving dinner. They gave out food boxes. They did trunk or treat. It never stopped. So the one thing I want to leave with you before I leave is, through all this, our lives might have changed. Some just a little bit, some a lot. But as we go through this, trust me when I tell you this, there's going to be opportunities. There's going to be opportunities to get closer to the Lord, find him in another dimension, get out of your boat, out of your safe place, out of the church, and do that thing. My thing was never here. I used to have go-arounds with the last three pastors saying, my pulpit isn't in here, it's outside on the street. And they kept trying to tell me, your pulpit's actually in here, you need to get in here. And I'm like, no, this is my training ground, I need to get out. And I think we're going to have opportunities. And you know what? again, back to how things are, we have more opportunities, not just spiritually, but in business world, in the business world. We have more opportunities now than we ever have. And what I'm asking you today is find the strength to get out of that boat and fulfill your purpose. And I'm sure you'll be blessed for it. Thank you.